John chapter 1. I'm preaching on Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. John chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 43. But there's some things I'd like for you to see coming up to this. Jesus has now experienced his baptism. Under John's record, there is no genealogy. There is just the statement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes straight from the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. We read then about the baptismal experience. John doesn't write much about it except to say that he was eyewitness of the account when he realized what had happened and heard the voice from heaven. And we know that John witnessed that because of the statement that he makes when he's there with two of his disciples and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he's now going forth in his ministry, calling his disciples. But what is strange, if you read this in the beginning, we'll start with verse 43, but before we get there, the two disciples that were there with John, when they were introduced to Jesus, they just followed after him. Jesus didn't ask them to follow, they just followed. There's some people that when they hear of the Lord and they see Christ and see his wonder-working power, that's all that it takes. They'll just follow. I'm telling you, I've held enough revivals and preached enough sermons now. There's sometimes you don't have to give the invitation. They're coming to the Lord before the invitation is ever given, because they've already seen the Lord and they're following him. They realize, "I need a Savior," or "Here, I want to be discipled by this." But the response is always the same. These were days of rabbinical training and teaching. And they looked at Jesus as a master, as a teacher. And they wanted to learn. They've been studying the law and they want to learn about this Jesus. They want to learn the fulfillment of the law. But when you get to verse 43, it changes, because the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." So now they go from seeing Jesus to following him to Christ calling one and asking him to follow. This word "follow me" in the Greek is the words that rabbis use when there were different rabbinical schools. I don't have time to go into all of the training of the rabbis, of what they did to help students learn about Scripture and to study Scripture. But this was a call of a master teacher saying, "If you'll follow me, I'll teach you something." And I don't want people to follow me, but I want to follow Jesus, and I want Jesus to teach me so that I can teach others. And that's what's happening in this account. Well, immediately when that happened, verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we're getting an acquaintance of these disciples that are being called. But then notice what the next verse says. Philip, once Jesus finds Philip, and Philip has made a determination of who Jesus is, he goes and finds Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him." That's really, Jesus of Nazareth, that's really the subtitle to the message. "We have found him." I'm not going to die looking for him. I've already found him. I'm not waiting on somebody else to show him to me. I've already found him. And I realize there's a lot of people that haven't found him yet, but these are the times where that we need to preach the gospel to tell people, if you don't know him, it's time to find him. But it's interesting that Nathanael, who is this Nathanael? Now, I don't like to stand and not have something fresh, especially for faithful folks. And you may hear something that you've never heard before. And I'm just telling you the possibilities historically of who this Nathanael might have been. A lot of scholars believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew were the same individual. A lot of you have studied that in Scripture. And someone says, well, why do they base that? Well, all the verses about Bartholomew, it always follows Philip in the order. Every time that's recorded in your New Testament. But you never read more about Nathanael. And so they're wondering, why two names? Why is there two names? I believe the name Nathanael here is not a proper name. I believe it's a designation. See, a Nathanael was a student that was studying to be a rabbi. And they were midway through their training. So, to me, it looks like a title. For example, if I said Dr. Johnson, Johnson is the name, doctor is the title. So if it is the same individual, Bartholomew, meaning Bar, the son of, and some people look at the son of, and when they hear that, they begin to wonder the son of who. There's two school of thoughts. One is his father's name, and the other is a rabbinical training group. It was a small group that existed in this area that taught from the law of Moses some very unusual things. In that particular priesthood, they had certain legends. And here's one of the, and by legends, I don't mean it to say something that's off the wall. We do a lot of things that, you know, if I went through here, some of you would believe in it, some of you wouldn't. But a lot of you probably have had individuals that have had spiritual dreams or spiritual visions. And we know that, don't raise your eyebrow at me, Acts teaches that in the last days, young men, old men, dreams and visions. And I don't think that it's reserved to just one or two. We don't hear as much about this as we did years ago. And I'll be quite frank with you. The reason why is because we live a lot farther from God than what people did years ago, myself included. And, you know, they had nothing but prayer and Bible study and seeking God. And they had this tradition that was passed down to these in this group that were being taught. I thought it was quite amazing when I read it. The tradition said this, basically that a Nathanael would be chosen to serve as a high priest for God. And the way that they would be known that they were serving as a high priest with a special calling is the special calling would be that they would be the one that would introduce the Jews and represent the Jews to the Messiah. And here's how that they would know it. The Nathanael would be under a fig tree. And the Nathanael would be under a fig tree because the literal interpretation to the Jews of the fig tree of this Jewish group was tree of meditation. These trees would spread out about 30 feet and they would get under the shade of these trees. And there they would meditate on the law of God, on scripture, on writings. And they would spend hours meditating on God. And while they would be meditating on God, they would be chosen by God and here would be the sign. They would see Jacob's ladder ascending into the heavens and angels ascending and descending. And they would know that would be the sign of the Messiah. So when Nathanael is there, this Nathanael, and Philip comes to him and says, we have found him. We know certainly from the scripture that he had to be a student of the scripture. And he had to be a seeker of the scripture. And he had to be one that was searching for the Messiah because he confirms that when he tells him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and prophets did write. He said, we found him. The one that you are spending days reading about, studying about, learning about. We found him. He's here. Can you imagine how excited he was
to say, this is what I've longed for all of my life. Just go back in your life. If you're saved today, do you remember the day when you found Him? When somebody finally came and said, I know the one that fills every longing of your heart. I know the one that is the answer to all the problems of your life. I know the one that the Bible talks about. I know the one that breaks the chains. I know the one that has all power. We have found Him. And he was so excited until, notice verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. But then he said something that changed everything. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And look at the reply. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now that always bothered me. You know, because if you read it, I'm not trying to add any inflection into the scripture, into the words, but it's quite evident there's some type of prejudice there. It's kind of like when you tell people today that you're a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? They've got that tone in their voice. Bless their heart. They're not quite right mentally. You know, they actually believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we know from science that's different. That's what they'll tell you. No, I'm not the one off. The people that's off are people that think theories are facts. Theories are not facts. They're theories. Darwinism was not a fact. It was a theory. You don't hear that anymore, but go back and check your history. It was a theory. That's why man started chasing it. Don't shout me down now. Don't you feel sorry for me because I'm a Christian. Don't you feel sorry for me because I follow Jesus. Someone said, you're a nut. If I'm a nut, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Don't you pity me that I'm saved. Don't you feel sorry for me that I believe His Word and trust Him for my salvation and for forgiveness of it. And whatever you do, don't you pity me. When I die because I'm not there, I'll be with Him face to face. But why this reflection on Nazareth? It's kind of like the reflection we get because we're Christians. It's kind of like the reflection you get from people today that look down on those that follow Christ. But there had to be a reason for that. Are you with me? And then I started studying about the history of Nazareth. Do you know in the Old Testament the word Nazareth doesn't appear? It wasn't a town. In the Old Testament, the town didn't exist. It was a small region that was there. It's always been there. It just wasn't named as a village or as a town. But by the time Christ had come here, it was a major crossroads city. North to south, east to west, they merged together at Nazareth. So there had to be something, anywhere you've got a crossroad, anywhere there's a major crossroad, intersection, north to south and east to west, that through time has become a major travel route, and there's a reason why that became a travel route. There had to be something of interest there, had to be something of importance there. Well, in Nazareth, back before the Babylonians, before the Assyrians, they had a need. They needed limestone, and they found around Nazareth was one of the great places to quarry limestone. They could quarry out perfect size stone blocks, and it was known as limestone quarry. It actually came to be when some of the kings that were fighting, they came up with a peace treaty, if you will, and they said, one way that we can come together, one way that we can bring the kingdom together is if we find something that we both need in common and we share that need. Well, Nazareth was the place where that need was met because they said, we need limestone. Yeah. for our building. So we'll build. So that's why the major crossroads is because it became a place of transporting that out north to south, east to west. But by the time the Assyrians came along, they shut it down. They didn't use it. But then came a Greek empire and an emperor by the name of Alexander the Great. And everyone knows from history, Alexander the Great was a builder. And he built, he loved to build with stone. He loved to build with marble. He loved to build with something that would last because he wanted to put his name on something that would endure after he was gone. So he, when they came into this area, they conquered this area, immediately he saw the wealth of the quarries in that area. So he fires up these quarries and he starts having people to build quarries there. And out of that, a little village first emerged, and then a town emerged. Stay with me now. This will bless your heart if you stay with me. This village emerged out of that. And you know what he did? He built a big watchtower. And the watchtower was there to overlook the city and the village nearby, the little village, and to overlook the quarries where people were working and to see the direction of people coming and going. Also to watch out for any enemies that may come and go. So he built this enormous watchtower. Do you know that the name Nazareth means guarded one or watchtower? That's how it got its name. Because the village was built around the watchtower. So Alexander the Great, he used that. But when he died, of course, the building ceased. And when the building ceased, now there's all these abandoned quarry pits. And the population no longer has jobs, so they start to flow out of the area, and the area is getting more desolate. And somebody says, we've got to be able to do something with this. So within 100 to 200 years before Christ came, they decided, you know, we've got a major problem. We've got a problem because people were just dumping garbage everywhere. We need to have a central source to dump our garbage. Someone came up with the idea, you know those old abandoned quarry pits? They would be excellent to dump garbage in. So the residents of Nazareth said, we've got a service that we can provide to people here. So they started charging a fee and bartering to take in the garbage. And when news spread, before long, nearby villages, they started bringing in their garbage and they started dumping their garbage, their carcasses there. And before long, suddenly, there was just a small amount of the quarries operating. By the time Jesus was there, some estimates that I read say as many as 70% of the working people worked in the garbage dumps. The others worked either quarrying stone or worked as stone masons and carpenters. Because they need builders for the stone that's being quarried. So when he hears this, he says, wait a minute. This Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem, and you're telling me that he comes from the local garbage dump? It was a place that was looked down upon. Every time a disease started, they blamed Nazareth. Every time that there was anything going on, Nazareth got the blame. It was a place of foul odors. It was a place where people that worked there, and yes, they provided a great service, and yes, their service was needed, but let's face it, it was, what would we say today? Dirty jobs. It was one of those dirty jobs that was necessary that somebody had to do. And they said, you're telling me that this Messiah has come from a place like that. He said, come and see. I don't think you're getting what I'm saying yet. I'm glad that the Lord can relate. Jesus relates to everybody. I don't care how dirty your life is. I don't care how foul your life is. I don't care how good your life is. There is a Messiah that is greater than all the sin and all the shame and all the guilt. It doesn't matter how filthy our life is. There is one named Jesus that has power over all of our sin, and His blood can take away our sin and cleanse us and change our life. So he goes. And the first thing that Jesus says to him when he sees him in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." That was a polite saying, and basically what it meant was saying, you are an outspoken rabbi, but you have a pure heart and an honest heart. There's no guile. And there he comes. And immediately when he hears this response, you'll find that Nathanael says unto him in verse 48, "Whence knowest thou me?" He says, "How do you know me? We've never met. You know me? How do you know there's no guile in my heart?" Now listen, folks, I can't see anybody else's heart except my own. I can't see into your heart. You can't see into my heart. But I know the one whose name is Jesus that can look into every heart that doesn't see as man seeth. We can only look on the outward appearance, but he looks down on the heart. And it really doesn't matter what else is going on. It's what's in our heart that matters to Jesus. And he said, "Listen, I know what you've been doing." And he said, "I know where that you're at." And then he makes the strangest statement. He said, "Because I said unto thee," or let's look rather verse 48. He said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." He said, "I know you got a pure heart because you've been searching the scripture. There's a cleansing from the word. Do you know that?" And he said, "I saw you when Philip went to get you. I saw you under the fig tree, hour after hour, searching the scripture, wanting to meet me. I saw you the whole time. I never had my eye off of you." Oh, glory to God. I'm glad he never takes his eye off of us. He's always watching us. That's all that it took. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater than these." Now listen, look at the next verse. And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see," what? "Heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He said, "Your legend's wrong. The angels were not coming down and going up to Jacob. Jacob was just a forerunner of me. The angels are at my command." And he said, "You know, when they have been telling you there'll be a Nathanael that will have a vision, and in that vision, God will use that Nathanael to represent the Jewish people." And he said, "It all starts by believing on me. And if you believe on me, you'll see the heavens opened, and you'll see the angels ascending and descending." Let me tell you something, folks. I am so glad. I feel preaching coming on. I am so glad. The day I got saved, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved my soul. But there's greater things that we see in the journey. That's just the start of it. That's not the end of it. The longer that we live, the greater the things that we see. We see God open heavens and do the impossible. Heaven opens up, angels ascending and descending. We see God sending out his angels, his ministering spirits, to encamp around about those that love and serve him. We see him there in the time of every need. And by the way, there will come a time in my life where that he'll call me from this world. But don't you fret, when I close my eyes to this world, I shall see heaven open, and the angels will be my escort to see the one, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. Am I the only one that never did quite fit to me? Why is he talking about the vision that Jacob had when he's talking to a man called Nathanael? What's the ordeal about a fig tree? I've just come to tell you this morning, we're just sitting under the tree of meditation, thinking about the goodness of the Lord, thinking about how good God has been to us, what He did when He saved our soul, thinking about how precious it is to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, thinking about how good it is to call on God in the times that it seems like the heavens have turned to lead, but suddenly see Him roll back the clouds and say, "Don't worry, child. I see you, and I know what you need. I know your name. I know where you're at. I know your every need. I'm the one that can supply it. I'm the one that can take care of it. I'm there for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You ought to come and see." Our cry to the world right now should be, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. If you don't see Jesus, if all you see is the news, you'll be terrified. Read your Bible more than watch the news. Come and see. Come and see. Pray more than talk. Come and see. Come and see. And if you're lost and you think you're too dirty for God to save, if the whole world says, "What count are they? What good are they? What will they ever do?" Come and see. Come and see.